Good morning, everyone. My sermon is entitled Passion. That's simply just one word. I subtitled it several different subtitles. So I was telling Mark as we was putting the title in that I couldn't come up with the title. So I don't know exactly what kind of sermon you're going to get, but it did take me a while to come up at least with the subtitles. But I called it maybe The Value of Faith. So we'll think about that as we go. And I appreciate Dennis and his reading this morning with Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Those will be the verses that we'll kind of stick with if you want to mark that as well. Because there's so much crammed into that verse. I don't know if anyone's really spent a lot of time with that verse, but there is a lot of information crammed into a couple different verses here. The first part of this verse I want to focus on is actually the last part of the verse. And that part, starting in verse 20, it says, teaching to observe all that I have commanded you. But the very last part says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And I thought, you know what, I'm even going to look up the word behold, because that is so big, that is so strong. There's a lot of passion seems to be behind that. Behold, as it was defined, is a sense of wonder or pay close attention. It's dramatic. It draws focus. It is strong, strength, and passionate. And I added the word passionate. I can remember one time when my brother and I actually used the word behold. I think it was somewhere around 1977, so I'm going to date myself as well, but my parents got a new washing machine, and they came with a huge box, big old cardboard box, and they had worked on the old washing machine before they decided they needed to get a new washing machine, so they took the top off, and the lid, and then they took off what I'd call the controls, which was a really long, had like 20 buttons in the cross, and going across it, and you punched in. It wasn't digital like it is today. And then a couple dials that they'd taken off. And so my brother and I had taken this box, and just so happens that the top with the door fits the old box. So it fitted perfectly. And we taped it up a little bit, and now we had a hatch. And then we took the top of the washing machine with all the buttons and the dials and put it in there, and there's our spaceship. And so we took some blankets in there, and we crayons, and we colored it up and looked pretty good. And so we thought, you know, let's drag our parents out there. We're going to show them. We're like, behold, Mom, look at here's our spaceship that we've got. It was so great. And I remember opening the door, and it was kind of cold outside. My mom's like, wow, it is really hot in there, because my cousin was in there too. So it's three guys crammed in a washing machine box. But we're like, behold, take a look at this box. Look what we did. You know, that was how we came up with the word behold. But the sermon really is about passion. And what I really wanted to talk about was, you know, we watch people and see their passion. I don't know if you can think about someone as I'm talking about this. I was talking to Troy about this in the back. A lot of times, you know, this passion that I would see or run into was in the construction industry, because I was in the construction industry, and I was doing a lot of different things. I would do a little bit of roofing one day, and then it's like, I'm sick of the sun and sick of doing that, so let's do an inside job and let's do a siding job. And then kind of as it was all, you know, as winding up what I was doing with that, I was like, you know what, I think I'm better at being a general contractor, because I would hire a guy to do roofing, and they were so much faster than I was, and they'd talk about, you know, how they did these corners and how they did the valleys and how they went around all the things that would be poking out of the roof, or the drywall guy, and there really was about the drywall guy and how quickly he'd slap that up there and it just looked good, and I'm, you know, I'd be putting two or three layers on and sanding it down, and he could do it in one trip, and it's like, man, that guy is good, and you'd listen to him talk about that, and it's like, wow, he is really good at that. But, you know, I got to thinking that about my construction skills. It's like, wow, I must be below average. And there was a carpenter that used to, when I was growing up as a kid, and he would come over and he'd said, you know how you know a good carpenter, what a good carpenter, how you decide, pick one, how you know they're a good carpenter? A good carpenter, all he does is he's able to cover up his mistakes. And I thought about that for a while. I was like, wow, you know what? I made a lot of mistakes. There was a lot of times I had a lot of mistakes to either cover up where I didn't have a corner straight. You know, the drywall guys hated it if you didn't have your studs on 16-inch center or things like that. So there are always things that we were trying to cover up. And then the one guy I was working for, you know, it's like he told a story about his grandson. And he was doing some cutting, and he'd cut his board short, and he told his grandson to run in the garage and go get the board stretcher. And so, you know, the kid looks around for 10 minutes and comes back and is like, I can't find the board stretcher. You know, it was a big joke, but it's like, with my construction skills, I could have really used the board stretcher. Because I cut a lot, I'd like to have a dollar for every time I cut a 2x4, you know, short. But there's guys that were really good at these things, and you admired their skills and things like that. And I think about that in my family too, you know, watching some of the things that we're doing with Angie, with some of the stuff that she's doing with her new kind of work that she's doing. Harrison, this morning as I was reading through this and going out and going over with what I was going to say this morning, I could hear him out dribbling on our basketball court and shooting baskets, and his passion for that. And then, you know, even with Dominic, it's just fishing, you know, he's talking about lures and all this stuff. And it's like, man, I am so lost when it comes to fishing lures. I had no idea. And I am going to have to learn a new language to be able to just speak with that guy. But the point of all this is it is fun to hang around and be with people who have a passion and watch it. Not that somebody I'm competing with in construction, but maybe, you know, you see people and you just admire some of the things that they can do and some of the things that they do, which includes Paul, which is kind of the sermon that how I got started with this sermon was, as we talk about it in Acts, how Paul, you know, put his heart and soul into what he was doing, all of his travels that he was doing. If you think about his journeys that he was taking and how he was doing that, and had to be here to catch this boat to go there, and he wanted to be here by this certain time. And I was equated that as we were traveling back to visit with my cousins for you know, the loss of my uncles. Like, we took off and we stayed at a hotel, and the room was pretty nice, and of course the air conditioner woke me up a couple times because that was kind of loud. And then we drove there in an air-conditioned car. We weren't walking, we weren't taking some ship and who knows sleeping where. And we get down there, you know, and we get another hotel, and it's pretty comfy. But we get back here and I'm tired. I'm exhausted coming back. Can you imagine what Paul was going through with all the stuff that he had going on? And we have all these comforts, and still when I get back, it's like, wow, I'm really tired. But if I walk down there and back, just think how tired that would have made somebody. So when I think about Paul and some of the things he was doing and some of the things he says, I came across Romans chapter 1 and verses 8 through 13. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 1 and verses 8 through 13, because Paul here is not really promoting himself, because it starts off very humble, but it also talks about all these things that he's wanting to do. I long to see you, am encouraged, all these words without ceasing. So I'll go through it right now. And it says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Just think about the passion and the energy and the emotion, the strength behind all those words, but it starts off with all its humbleness. And the people recognize this, and we think about it in Acts, when we go back to Acts chapter 20 and verses 35 through 38, when Mark was talking about that in class, it just came to me that it's like, let's go through this. But it says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And he makes that point. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. So all these people, they recognize the message. And the weeping, I see that because of the message, but also with Paul and how what he was doing and how that impressed them and laid that off onto them as far as what he's doing, how they should live his lives. It was important to them then that they wouldn't see his face again. And I think about that. I don't know if you've ever equated that to anything that's happened in your own lives. I mean, there was a time when I'm not a Green Bay Packers fan, but when Brett Favre, I love Brett Favre because the guy's like, you know, as a quarterback, I was telling Dominic this morning, is that Dominic, I'm going to talk about Brett Favre, and he's like, who's that? I was like, man, am I already sure? Brett Favre wasn't the quarterback that long ago. But anyway, that guy was crazy, a gunslinger, you know, and one of the quarterbacks was a gunslinger. He might have 6 inches opening, and he'd try to throw the ball in there. And I just enjoyed that guy, but I was sad, you know, the day that he left the Packers, and sad when he retired. Or like, and then this is going back quite a ways, so I know Dominic, you won't know this guy either, but Walter Cronkite? Do you guys remember the day that Walter Cronkite retired and was going off the air? I can remember that day. It's like, you know, that's something. That was something. That made an impression. But just think about the impression that Paul, with his passion, and what he had done with all these people. And I can't really equate it. There was maybe one time when I was a kid that one of the elders had passed away and there was like a long line for his funeral. Maybe that's something that, you know, he had some impression on some people with how he came across and lived his life. Or one time we did go to a church where the preacher had decided to leave and go to a different congregation. And there was a lot of tears there as well. So anyway, what I'm saying is that Paul had quite the impression on these people with the way he lived his life and the message that he was giving. And so I started looking for other verses just to drive home this point, and I came across Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. And this is the reason I don't have a title for this sermon. So in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, let's go through it. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in our creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that changed right there. Just like, wait a second. First I thought Paul was talking about him, but it's like, this is about God's love for us. Have you ever thought about God's love for us and all these things that cannot redirect that? The only thing really that can redirect that is us, ourselves, and the way we walk, whether we walk in the light or in the darkness. But think of the value. And you mentioned Rick Lanning this morning. There was an article that he had out there that I was reading, just the value of God's love and what that does for us, and the strength and the passion. And behold, here is God's love for us. Let's take advantage of that. So there's another verse out there that I wanted to bring in there to drive this point home is in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 15 through 16. Let's do turn to that one. Isaiah 49 and verses 15 through 16. And it says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." There it is again. "Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." Think of the strength and the passion behind those words. "I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." I can't really come up with something that reminds me of that. We sat with a girl that had been really sick and was trying to get over some of these things, and one of the things that she did was, in order to try and get through some of these illnesses she had, because she had long COVID, she actually tattooed a little Bible verse on her wrist. And I have another sermon on tattoos, so I won't go into that. But anyway, that's where my mind went. Is like, that is something so important that you want that there. You want to sleep on that verse and have that verse under your pillow. It's just one of these things that's so important. So when you think about Jesus, let's go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 has a lot of good stuff in it. And we'll look at verses, chapter 13, verses 1, and then we'll focus on verse 17. In John chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hours had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Now think about that just for a moment. You have Jesus that knows that it's his time. His time has come. He's going to go through all of this. And yet his thoughts are on his disciples, and he washes their feet, and then he teaches them why he did that, and to serve others, which we also just heard about with Paul talking about. So he's talking about them, how to serve others, how to live his life, and all these things are going on. He's thinking of us. He's thinking of them. And then in verse 17 it says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So in turn then, it's up to us then to start doing these things in response to what Jesus did and the passion that he had for us. So you look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. So it starts to turn here to our zealousness, what we need to do. It says, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." So being zealous, we need to return this good effort and start putting our efforts out. And so the question then becomes, when you go back to Matthew chapter 28 and you start to look at the beginning of the verse, this actually troubles me somewhat, looking at this verse, and it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." You know, first you kind of think, well, that's just for the apostles, because that's who he's speaking to. But then you go ahead and read verse 20, "teaching them to observe all the things that I commanded you." Well, he just commanded them to go out and make disciples of all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And do I have any sort of passion to do such a thing? That's why that verse troubles me. Because a soul is so valuable. And if there was one thing that I would say to Troy here, or any of our visitors, or Charlie, is that your soul is so valuable. The first thing maybe we teach is the value of that soul. If you had your soul on one hand and you had Elon Musk's $1 trillion on the other hand, by far and away your soul is more valuable. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. It's a verse we all know. It says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" The most important thing you have in your life is your soul. And these things, as we go and try to work and try to, you know, make disciples of others, the one thing I think we need to think about is staying humble when we do these things. And why do I say that? Because let's think about Noah. If you think about Noah, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Noah spent all this time preaching. He spent all this time talking. He spent all this time trying to convince people, and yet he only saved 8 people. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, with Noah, it said, "If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with 7 others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." So, even with Noah, as much as he's talked about, he was only to save his own family. And Paul recognizes this as well. He understands this, that we need to stay humble, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 6 through 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 6 through 9, it talks about this. It says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's fields and God's building." So it's not about us. We just do the work. God's the one that gives the increase. I think of my great-grandfather, he was an elder at the church I grew up in. And in my mind's eye, I can see him again up there talking. I can see him praying. He used to have Juicy Fruit gum in his pocket, and as he'd walk out, the kids would all come up running to him, and he'd hand them a stick of Juicy Fruit. And I'm not so sure as any parents like that, because their dentist bill probably was super high. But Juicy Fruit's good gum. I don't know if anybody's had Juicy Fruit. Dominic, you ever had Juicy Fruit gum? You know what I'm talking about? I'm too old even for gum. But I'm just going to tell you, Dominic, Juicy Fruit is good gum. And he handed out a lot of it to kids, but he did a lot of things. And I think back to what he has no idea if he planted a seed or not. But yet I'm up here talking about him a little bit, and it had an impact on my life, and I'm sure it had an impact on others' lives. It's how we live our lives, what we do for people. This all adds to this. If you look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42. It says, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say to you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." That comes from the King James Version. All of these little things that we do add up. A cup of water. And again, Paul recognizes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. He was just there to plant and water. It wasn't like a whole bunch of people were going to be on his team. That's why he mentions this in this verse. I'm not a Paul or of Apollos. You're not on my team. It's not me that did this. God gave the increase. We're not going to go up a rank if we bring in 10 new people to be baptized. It's not anything like that. Because that's how it works sometimes in the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Again, we're here just to do the work. And sometimes that's hard. And sometimes we struggle to teach, and sometimes we don't know what to say. And even who to say it to, and when to say it to them. But we need to recognize that it takes practice. And we're going to struggle. And people are going to turn away from us. But that example is given in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 through 14. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 through 14, the writer of this does not beat anybody up here. He said, well, you guys should have learned your Bible. Why didn't you learn that when you're 5? But it says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And that's why we have these classes on Wednesday in the morning, and we learn and we study and we try, because the next person up and the next time we have something more intelligent to say. It's like when playing basketball, maybe we lose a game, you get right back in the gym and you practice and you work harder and you lift weights and you try. And that's what we're doing here by all these lessons in the class that we learn from, whether it be in Acts or whether it be in Deuteronomy. There's a lesson there to learn and pass along to someone else. So as I think about that, I just want us to remember this verse right here before we close. It's Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Because we are the ones that are supposed to plant water. In Isaiah 6 verse 8 it says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am. Send me. So that's in our own minds. We need to figure out ways that we could do that as well. I was reading and studying this up, I'd seen a couple churches that are going to have a Friends Day. They are going to have Friends Day. So invite your friend to a sermon. I could do that. Like in 3 weeks from now, I could come up with a really, you know, a sermon that would be for new people, if we ever want to do something like that, or if we wanted to have Bible studies with someone and things like that. I think we're ready for those types of things. So those things are quite interesting. But that's what I wanted to pass along to everyone. To stay humble, to continue to work hard, and to be there one way or the other, whether they just see the things that we do in our lives, or we do something as small as handing a cup of water. But before we end, we always want to talk about the invitation. As I mentioned, we went back to see my cousins and my aunt, and they were having a celebration, I guess, of life for him. And the important point to this is one day you might be driving down the road, and the next second you're floating in the river, or in this little creek. You're floating away, being washed off the road. You never know when that time is going to come for your end. You never know when you're going to be on the road, and the next second you're going to be floating down the creek. Because he floated about, I've heard 300 yards, 300 feet before he passed away. And they could not find him. So we need to think about those things, because you never know when the end of your life is. You see the signs if you drive on the interstate, you know, 25 people that died in car accidents this year. I don't know the number. I usually try to look for the number. But that's 125 people that thought they were coming home that night, and they didn't. So it is so important for us to take those first steps and to be baptized, and then to live a life that's according to God's will. So that's what I have for everyone. And Mark has our closing song. So if there is anything that anyone needs, take advantage of the invitation. Or if you need prayers, feel free to come forward as we stand and sing.